growing up in my denomination, I had never heard of tongues. Not until I was 16, and I met a number of people who had a much stronger faith in the Bible, did I hear about miracles taking place among Christians today. What is tongues? Is it legitimate? What about all those denominations that say you have to do it to be spiritual? Some that unless you speak in tongues, there's no evidence you were saved to begin with. That's what we're going to explore in this brief podcast. There's a lot more material in my book, The Spirit, and in the notes at the bottom, I give you the link in case you don't have that or you cannot borrow it from a friend. You can certainly order it online. I was brought up in a very, let's say, stale, high church kind of environment. And so when I met the charismatic movement, people who seemed to have a vibrant faith, this really attracted me. Although I attended a huge number of meetings over the close to 2 years I was involved, and although I heard tongues many times, never once did I hear something that impressed me as being a genuine miracle. And I was under pressure to speak in tongues as well. I tried, but I just couldn't bring myself to do something I knew would be fake. Well, let's not get ahead of the lesson plan here. I want to go through 10 questions about tongues, and I've left you a record of the 10 questions in the accompanying notes. Number one, what are biblical tongues? In the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, people are assembled from all over the Roman world. If you read in Acts 2, verse 6, for example, you'll see a number of different languages referred to. The crowd is truly international. Languages like Latin, Arabic, the language of the Elamites or the Parthians. You'd say, well, these are human languages. That's right. Even in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul refers to human languages, verses 10 and 11. And later, he explains that tongues were a sign of judgment in the Old Testament. When Israel heard foreign tongues, particularly the tongues of the Assyrians or the Babylonians, it was a sign that God had given her up, that Israel had lost her national sovereignty. Foreigners with their foreign tongues were now ruling. Biblical tongues are languages, human languages. Some translations still use the word tongue, but it's fairly archaic because the correct translation is language. You say, what about the Greek? The Greek word is glossa, or in some dialects, glotta or glossa. And that's simply the word for language. Yes, it can also mean the organ of the mouth that we call the tongue. But in modern English, we don't use that word except in certain phrases, like, what is your mother tongue? And so the better English translations render this New Testament word as languages. Number one, biblical tongues are human languages. Number two, what is glossolalia? Well, glossolalia is the name that experts in the psychology of religion give to tongue speaking. This is a phenomenon that's observable worldwide. Glossolalia is normally connected with a belief that the god or the goddess will speak through the worshiper when he or she is in an altered psychological state. And so glossolalia is a common phenomenon. This leads into question three. Is this only a Christian phenomenon? That is, among people who say that they believe in the New Testament. Well, the answer is no. Tongues is part of worship, for example, among the Mormons. Mystic Muslims called the Sufis speak in tongues. Shamans, that is, witch doctors in many religions, also speak in tongues. And so now I'm making a distinction between biblical languages and glossolalia, which is a psychological phenomenon. Question 4. Is tongue speaking really psychological? Well, if we mean the modern phenomenon, yes, I believe it is psychological. So many times I've heard it, and it's not difficult to reproduce. It's not difficult to fake. It's been studied by many experts. If you go to the library of a nearby university or seminary, you can read lots of books. And how experts have gone into charismatic congregations and read actual languages, which have been supposedly interpreted. Of course, they've been misinterpreted. Or they've done the opposite, where they've recorded the tongues of men and women who believe in it, and then they've studied it, and they've consistently come up with several conclusions. Let me share a couple of those with you. Tongue speaking is not a foreign language. It is acquired behavior and perfected with practice. It can be simulated, and tongue speakers cannot discern this from charismatic tongue speaking. And it has the characteristics of infantile speech. That is, there's no real grammar or syntax. It's just babbling. Once I listened to a do-it-yourself lesson on how to speak in tongues, and there were 3 points. 1. Put your brain in neutral. 2. Put your tongue in high gear. And 3. Step on the gas. If we let ourselves go, there's no doubt. If we really believe we're possessed by the Spirit of God, and if something else comes out of our mouth than what we are necessarily planning on, there's no doubt that that could feel exciting, perhaps even be therapeutic. Ah, but that's not to say it's divine, that it's a miracle. My position is that it's only psychological. Question 5. What about angel languages? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the languages of angels and men, but don't have love, I'm just a clanging cymbal. It's really just so much noise. Now, many people will look at 1 Corinthians 13 and they'll say, well, Paul said you could speak in the languages of angels. But he said nothing of the kind. He said, even if you could speak in the languages of angels and men, without love, that'd be nothing. He never grants that it's possible. He's speaking hyperbolically. He says, even if you could, big deal. In the next sentence, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and have and can fathom all mysteries, if I have all knowledge without love, again, that's just a big zero. He certainly never says that someone can have all knowledge. There's no one on earth ever who's been able to solve all mysteries. And he gives a third example, that is the faith that can move mountains. No mountains have been moved, not literal mountains. And so we have a series of hyperboles here. Deliberate overstatement for effect. Now, while there's a long tradition of people who believe that when they speak in tongues, they're using an angelic language, there's actually no biblical evidence for that position at all. The strongest verse is 1 Corinthians 13:1, and that only says, if I can do it. It doesn't say it's possible. And you can find many similar passages in the Bible. For example, in Psalm 139, and I'm quoting rather freely here, David says, if I go down to the bottom of the sea, your spirit is there. You know, if I ascend to the heavens, wherever I go, I can't get away from your spirit. He's not saying he could actually go to the depths of the sea or go up into the stars. He's just speaking rather poetically. Well, do we need a private prayer language? 6. Many will read 1 Corinthians 14. They'll say, well, it's a mystery. I'm speaking only to God, and so that makes it a prayer. Please carefully read the context. Read 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is really trying to encourage the Corinthians to focus on gifts that edify the body. I have no doubt that in the 50s, that is the 50s of the first century, there were a number of Corinthians who did have a miraculous ability to speak in languages that they had never studied before. That would truly be a miracle. But Paul says that if tongues are not translated, it's useless. In fact, there are many strong statements, like, I'd rather speak 5 words to encourage someone else than 10,000 words in a foreign language. I mean, can you imagine a 5-word sermon? Preacher gets up. Read your Bible every day. He sits down. That's 5 words. That, Paul says, is preferable to 10,000 words, which might be 45 minutes. A beefy sermon. Ah, except that no one understands it. Better than 10,000 words in a tongue. Well, then why is it a mystery? It's a mystery because untranslated tongues are of no benefit. If someone speaks to me in Russian, I'm not going to understand him. It doesn't really matter how encouraging he is or how much conviction he has. I might recognize 1 word in 100 if I'm lucky, but it's not edifying me. Maybe it's edifying him. But normally, when we're speaking past someone else, a different language, or even in the same language, but misunderstanding each other, when we speak past someone, it leads to frustration. It leads to alienation. Paul says, don't do it. Outsiders could come in. They'll think you're nuts. Well, what does he mean that he's speaking to God? Well, if someone is speaking in a foreign language and no one else understands it, God understands it. Therefore, in a sense, he's only speaking to God. I hope you'll also read not just the chapter on the speaking in tongues, but the chapter where I study 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. That's chapter 23 in the book, The Spirit. But to answer this, number 6, do we need a private prayer language? No, we don't. We're supposed to pray in English. We're supposed to pray in French. Pray in a language you know. Should we pray in the Spirit? Of course. We're commanded to pray in the Spirit in Jude. But as Paul says, praying in the Spirit is not praying in tongues. Praying in the Spirit is praying with all of our heart. We're also to pray with all of our mind. And yet, only a minority of first century Christians had the ability to speak in a miraculous language. Again, we do not need a private prayer language. What was the purpose of biblical tongues? And that's question number 7. You know, why were they there? Many Christians will say, well, they're there for missionary purposes. If someone went into another country and they didn't speak the language of the apostles, which would be Aramaic or Greek, well, then God would give them the ability to speak in that language. In fact, when the modern charismatic revival began in the very beginning of the 1900s, this was the presumption that those who spoke really were speaking human languages. And they would go to China, or they would go to India, they'd get off the boat, and they'd start speaking what they thought were Chinese, Mandarin, or perhaps Hindi. And the locals gathered around, scratched their heads, walked away, thought, these guys are crazy, they're babbling. Soon, the movement, that is the charismatic movement, changed its mind and said, well, no, it must be a miraculous language, or an angelic language, it cannot just be a human language. So what I'm saying is there's no evidence in the New Testament that these languages were used for missionary purposes. Read the book of Acts and you'll say that sometimes the Apostle Paul, who did have the ability, by the way, to speak in languages he'd never studied, even the Apostle Paul used a translator. So what was the purpose of tongues? Well, modern neo-Pentecostals will say it's your private prayer language. It enables you to really experience the blessings of the Christian life, and until you receive it, you're going to flounder around in mediocrity. But this is just a shortcut to supposed spirituality. That's not what the New Testament said. Tongues were given, like all the gifts in the New Testament, for edification. The edification of the church, hearing a foreign language, was only possible with translation. While one could conceivably dazzle a church with his linguistic prowess, it's unlikely he could edify them because they would be taking away with them no more than a feeling, not solid food. And this may surprise you, but 1 Corinthians 14:22 says that tongues were a sign for unbelievers, a negative sign, in fact, a sign of rejection by God. This meant, for ancient Israel, that the language of the invader was determining the new culture, that the people of God were being eclipsed, they were being ruled by unbelievers. And so it would be very alienating. And for multiple reasons, Paul says, really, there mustn't be this use of miraculous languages in church. And he's talking about the real thing in the first century. He does make a concession. If there's a translator, okay, but no more than two or three times, and never simultaneous. And I've heard the so-called simultaneous tongue speaking, or singing, also called loquela, and that certainly violates Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 14. Did tongues ever die out? In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that we know in part, we prophesy in part. He says there'll come a time when tongues will be stilled and prophecy will stop. It seems that Paul is saying it will die out. Of course, the question is, does this mean at the end of time? After which human speech will be, well, I'm not saying it won't be necessary, but at that time, it seems like pretty much everything would stop or start over. Or is he referring to a period nearer? I want to read quotations from the early church, which I think could be quite useful. There was, by the way, a charismatic movement in the late 100s. I'd like you to hear the reaction that the Christian church had towards this movement. This movement is called Montanism, and this is around the year 160 AD. But here's the interpretation. Here's the reaction among the mainstream church. It says that a certain convert to the faith named Montanus, a certain recent convert, gave the enemy a passage into his heart. And moved by the Spirit, he suddenly fell into a state of possession, as it were, an abnormal ecstasy, insomuch that he became frenzied and began to babble and utter strange sounds. That is to say, prophesying contrary to the manner which the church had received from generation to generation by tradition from the beginning. Here, the church historian, a man named Eusebius, saying that Montanus and his followers were into some kind of ecstatic utterances, which he describes as babbling and as strange sounds. And more importantly, he says it's contrary to what the church taught. If we move beyond the second century, you'll find even more references to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts, that is. But they don't really help the Neo-Pentecostal case. Origen wrote mainly in the first half of the 200s, and he refers to a charismatic movement of his day. Please listen to the words of Origen. He mentions strange, fanatical, and quite unintelligible words of which no rational persons can discover the meanings, for they are so obscure as to have no meaning at all. But they afford every fool or impostor the opportunity to apply them to suit his own purposes. Okay, let's go to the next century. And this is in the 300s. John Chrysostom is referring to the miraculous gifts of the Spirit in a study on 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And he says, as he refers to Paul's letter, "This whole passage is very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to, and by their cessation, since they used to take place then, but now no longer occur." And right about the same time, maybe a little bit later, we close with the words of Augustine. And he really sums up the perspective of the early church. Augustine says, "In the earliest times, the Holy Spirit fell on those who believed, and they spoke in languages which they had not learned, as the Spirit enabled them. These were signs adapted to the time, for there had to be that sign of the Holy Spirit in all languages to show that the gospel of God was to spread in all languages throughout the whole world. That was done as a sign, and it passed away." You see, once you get into the Middle Ages, you'll read about various miracles, but we're in a world of superstition. We're really in the land of the bogus. The New Testament suggests that the ability to speak in miraculous languages, which is also called tongues, would come to an end. And the record of church history supports that. I'm not saying that miracles stopped, because all generations of Christians believe in miracles. We believe that God will answer our prayers if it is His will. In terms of tongue speaking, what's left today? Well, I can assure you, it's not what happened in the time of the New Testament. Question 9, is this a salvation issue? There are a good few people who are taught that if you don't speak in tongues at the time you're baptized, then you didn't receive the Holy Spirit, and you won't be saved. And that's, I can understand we want to have certainty. It's not wrong to want to feel God, to have some direction, some confirmation. But is that really what the New Testament says? Once I was studying the Bible with a friend, and his fellowship taught that unless you speak in tongues when you're saved, well, you actually weren't saved. You couldn't become a Christian. And we went through together 1 Corinthians. We went through Paul's letter. And particularly, we went through chapter 12. Because at the end of chapter 12, Paul asks a series of questions. Well, I think my friend was a bit off guard. Let me read the passage. 12:28. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of languages. Now, at this point, I asked my friend to reply to Paul's rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? And he said, no. I continued reading. Are all prophets? My friend said, no. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. He looked at me, he said, I've been taught wrong. 2 weeks later, he was baptized into Christ. He had been basing his salvation on a miracle that wasn't even a miracle. And he had been led the wrong way. Not to say he was insincere. In fact, I don't think he would have responded to the truth if he hadn't been sincere. But for those who say it's a salvation issue, you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved, or you're not spiritual, the Bible witnesses against them. And that leads right into question 10. Are tongues proof that the tongue speaker is right with God? Not at all. For many times in the New Testament, we see false prophets. We see non-Christians doing miracles or prophesying. I think of Acts 19. I think of Matthew 7. Even in the Old Testament, many times the Spirit falls upon people who are not spiritual at all, as in Judges 14 with Samson. Or how about 1 Samuel 19 when the Spirit falls on King Saul and Saul prophesies? And there, Saul's trying to kill David. The Lord has left him. The New Testament, like the Old Testament, makes very clear that we're not saved even if we do miracles. Check out Deuteronomy 13. Check out Mark 13, the false miracles. Read Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Let me summarize. We looked at 10 questions. What are biblical tongues? Biblical tongues were human languages spoken miraculously by those who had never studied them. 2, what is glossolalia? Glossolalia is the name given to the psychological phenomenon, which is widespread among the religions of man. 3, is this only a Christian phenomenon? No. In fact, there were many ancient cults and groups that practiced tongue-speaking, prophesying and healing, just as there are in modern religion. So it's not just a Christian phenomenon. 4, is it really psychological? Yes. It shows all the marks of being acquired, an acquired ability, but not a true language. It's something that I myself have been able to replicate many times, and tongue speakers will listen to me do it and generally be very impressed. But then I have to tell them, I'm just pretending. Well, what about angel languages? Question 5. While perhaps there is such thing as an angel language, in the poetic passage 1 Corinthians 13, Paul never says that humans can speak in angel languages any more than he says that they can move mountains or possess all knowledge, for only God could do that. 6. Do we need a private prayer language? Well, certainly we need prayer. We need to pray more. We need to pray more powerfully. But the New Testament does not teach that tongues are a private prayer language, that they give some benefit to the prayer. Not at all. They were only a mystery because they were not translated. If they weren't translated, they were alienating, not edifying. And Paul said, this must not be done in the assembly. You can do it at home if you want, but it certainly is not a private prayer language. 7. What was the purpose of biblical tongues? Well, it was a sign. It was a sign to unbelievers. And yet, more broadly, all the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, which are associated with the apostolic age, were to spread God's word, to edify believers, to bring conviction to non-believers. Did tongues ever die out? Number 8. The evidence of church history is that, yes, it did die out. I can't tell you an exact year, but I do know what is done today and called tongues is really no different to what Muslims, Mormons, witch doctors, many people within Hinduism, Buddhism, and other world religions speak. There's no difference. Is this a salvation issue? No. First, in the sense that tongues doesn't make you saved, but secondly, even if someone were speaking in tongues, that doesn't make them not saved. You know, we can be wrong in a number of our beliefs and practices. It doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. So I think we need to beware of those who peg salvation to speaking in tongues. But we also need to understand that if someone is confused about that, though it may lead them to a dangerous place, it doesn't automatically disqualify them. Number 10, though, are tongues proof that the tongue speaker is right with God? Not at all. Not at all. Miracles never prove that someone is saved, even if they are genuine. In the case of glossolalia, I would take my stand on the fact that it's not genuine. I hope this is of interest to you, and if you'd like to learn more, I've got a lot more material. I've given the link for the book, The Spirit, The Work of the Holy Spirit in the Lives of Disciples. I hope you'll take advantage of that.